Well, we are in Hebrews chapter 11, and today we are going to just touch on the third verse. Rumor has it, I think we're going to jump back to the first and second verse when we actually get in our building, and we will look at faith as it relates to the body, the whole body, not the individual. But if I had all that planned out, and it looked like it was going to work perfectly, and then the Lord had other plans. So, you know what? I think the idea is still going to hold. So we'll come back to that. So, but today, hear the word of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 1, I will be reading verses 1 through 3. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. And so, as I said earlier, I do want us to just look at verse 3 today. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that is what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And so, as we think of this verse and the verses that precede it, we realize that faith in Christ needs to acknowledge that our God is the Creator. He has declared that we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. Creation ex nihilo. Basically, everything came out of nothing. By the word of God's power. What an amazing thing when we think about that. And step back for a moment and remember the context that we've talked about again and again, and I'll keep reminding you of that. Our pastor is speaking to Jewish converts to Christ. And many of them, due to the persecution and the difficulties of the world around them, we've seen back in chapter 10, remember, they were being jailed, they were having their property plundered, all for confessing Christ. Hopefully we won't face that, but we might. And so they were contemplating, some of them, turning away from Christ and going back to what they knew. Well, in the temple, we had a community and we were good and we didn't get persecution. And let's go back to that. So that was their idea. And our pastor is reminding them what faith is. And last week we talked in the first two verses that he is describing what faith is. That basically faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so he has now, in this third verse, he is linking faith, our understanding of who God is, what he has done, trusting in God alone for salvation. That is linked to a very important thing. And if you will, the reality that God is indeed Creator. He's the beginning. He's the cause of the first things. And some have said all proper faith starts with a doctrine of first things. Now, most of the time we don't come to church and go, well, you know, God created this, and we spend focus on that. But notice how our author has brought it back to the importance of realizing that we have a Creator God who has given us life that we might glorify Him. He brought all things into existence by the mere power of his word. And the principle, I think, that the pastor is helping us see that is especially important for us today is we need to realize all proper faith, true biblical faith, must start with a proper doctrine of first things. In fact, I would submit to you that that's one of the reasons that evolutionary theory is so pushed around the world, especially within our culture. You cannot turn on a Discovery Channel or a History Channel or whatever without being bombarded with what? The doctrine that the world is millions and billions, I don't know what the current numbers that they proclaim at this point are, old. That it all came about by chance. Now, why is that? Because our pastor has hit upon it. if you do not have a proper doctrine of first things. Parents, if your children do not understand the reality of God as creator, giver, and sustainer of life. It is so easy for the world around us, as they bring in a non-God explanation for origins, for people to simply say, is there a God? Not sure. And so when you press that as the mantra of culture, which is what happens in our culture, we can much easier remove the ultimate question of faith that every human being needs to ask. Is there a God and am I responsible to him? Is there a God? Is there a Savior? Is there anything after life? And think about how many neighbors, friends, co-workers, perhaps even family members, who they struggle with that very question. It's amazing to me when you get to a funeral. Everybody's sort of walking around. They don't want to make eye contact because it's like the reality is sitting up front. You know, we all going to die. And that leads to what question? What happens after we die? And the scriptures declare for us, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, face judgment. Now remember, we've been talking about the reality and the hope that is found in Hebrews, that God is gracious and merciful, and he has sent us a Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is better than anything else. In fact, it is the only way, as how did he put it? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father except by me. And this is what our pastor has been pushing. And so our pastor is focusing our faith back where it needs to be, on the origin of things. Here's the reality. I don't care what type of human being you are, we all have to answer the question of how did it all begin? And here's one thing we know. None of y'all were there. And you know what? Nobody else on this planet was there when it all started. Y'all good with that? That's a fact. Nobody was there to go, well, this is what happened, and they penned it down for us. God has penned it down for us and told us what did happen. And he is the most reliable eyewitness, if you'll allow us that. And so the key question for every person when it comes to the origin of first things is, was the world created by a creator, or did the world simply happen through a series of random chances and mutations, as all of our culture and media would demand that you believe? And what's our pastor say? He's very clear under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. And so all the stuff you see, poof, out of nothing, God created it. And so that's the answer. And so he has given us, God has given us revelation about the origin of all things two ways. One, general revelation, his creation around us. And second, by his holy word, special revelation. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, he speaks to this issue. And we're sort of going to shift a gear here for a moment. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, he says this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. So what is Paul saying there? He's making an argument here in the book of Romans that basically, when we look at the world around us, there is general revelation. You ever looked at a sunset or a sunrise and just stood there and gone, wow. I've been out to the Grand Canyon and that was cool. I thought that was pretty neat looking at the big hole, you know, the big ditch in the ground. And it's beautiful and pretty. Quite frankly, I found Bryce Canyon to even be more beautiful with all the little hoodoos, you know, the funny looking rocks that stick up. And I would imagine we could sit here and we could talk about different places that you have traveled. And those times that you go, whoa. How did this get created? How did this happen? And the beauty and the majesty, these are the things that God intends. And so that's one of the ways that God has it. When we look at, you ever thought about the human eye? Your eye? How wonderful and amazing and majestic that creation is. Or we could go on with all kinds of different things about animals and creatures and look at them and go, that's amazing. I often use the evangelism technique of chickens because I love to give away eggs from our chickens. And I'll give them to people and say, you ever thought about how good a creator God is? A chicken pretty much lays an egg a day. And there's no reproductive reason to require that every day to continue on the species of chickens. But there was a creator who knew that you and I liked eggs. And so it is his blessing that he has created and given us chickens who lay eggs. See, it's another one of those testimonies of a creator God who is gracious and good to us. The psalmist, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies above proclaim his handiwork. Day to day pour out speech and night to night reveals knowledge. Now, Somerville's gotten to the point you can't really go out at night and look up. Too much light pollution. But you ever gone out to on a boat or gone out to the desert and looked up? I remember years ago I had friends and we would go out to Notre Dame du Lac, which was about 2 hours north of Ottawa, Canada. So we'd way up there, you know, the northern lights are showing. But boy, we'd go out at night. I've never seen a sky like that. Where there's no, well, literally, we didn't have electricity for 15 miles around the cabin we were at. And so there was no light pollution. And it was majestic. And you could just look up and just go, what is this? It's that. And all of this, we find that as we look at creation, as we look at the world around us, God has intended that we look at that and go, how did this happen? And then through special revelation, he has said, yeah, I'm the one. I created it by the power of my word. And this is how it came about. No, mankind, and I'm speaking generically, they said, oh, I couldn't acknowledge that there was a creator God because I might have to answer to that creator God. And so God's intention is we are indeed to look for him. We are to look for the creator as we see these things. And we also can go back to the very beginning. I hope that you've taken time to read Genesis, the first and the second chapter. What do we learn? At the very beginning, God created all things out of nothing in the space of 6 days by the mere power of his word. How amazing. And it was all very good or good. And then when he came to the creation of man, it was very good. But as I mentioned earlier, and Paul mentions in Romans chapter 1, there's a problem because mankind has turned their backs. They seek to squash the reality of a creator God. That's why so much within our public education system now is demanding that the students bow down to the God of evolution. To God, anything but a God who is a creator. Romans, if we pick up there, Romans chapter 1, pick up at verse 21. Notice what it says about the slippery slope that mankind has gone down. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And I can't help but think the next line is about those of the Stephen Hawking's and Richard Dawkins and the others. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. You see, here's the reality that Paul is showing us is fallen men do not want to acknowledge a gracious God. They don't want to acknowledge that there is a compassionate creator God. And so what do? Mankind suppresses truth. They develop alternative methods of how it all came about. And it's amazing the lengths they'll go through. I encourage you, you can find, we'll have in our church library when it gets reopened. My father's done a whole series of lectures on creation versus evolution. Well worth your time. You can go to Answers in Genesis and you can view the Institute for Creation Research and you can see that you don't have to check your brains at the door to believe that the gracious God created all things by the power of his word. In fact, you actually have to make fewer faith leaps to believe that way. It's credible. But meanwhile, science continues to go, "You're a fool, you can't say that." And that's the path. Now, what happens when mankind as a whole suppresses these truths and begins to clamor that, no, there's no creator God. We have a better way. Well, Paul has an answer for us. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 24. "Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they began to worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." And you go, well, they're not going to worship an idol. Yeah, but they worship themselves. I would submit to you the God of America is the God of self. And that's the reality. And then when we pick up, we continue. Verse 26. "For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women, and they were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. All since they did not see fit to acknowledge God." God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them." Does that sound familiar? I think it sounds very familiar. It sounds like the slippery slope of our own culture. As we turn our backs on God. You see, when men suppress the truth, and I use that term generically, when humankind suppresses the truth of God, did you hear it? It's like a gong in verse 24, 26, 28. God gave them over. That's a very important principle that we find in Scripture. When humankind makes themselves the final authority, God gives them over. You want that? Fine, take it. You can live in what you have created. A gracious God pulls back. We are seeing that so much in the world today. Instead of enjoying the creation and seeking to be good stewards of the earth that God has entrusted us with, that we are to take dominion over, we are to rule over the earth. And that's not just willy-nilly destroy the world. No, it's to be good stewards and use it for God's glory, to take care of it. It means forest management and all of those things, unlike certain states who have given that up and then they wonder why forest fires ravage their state. We are to be good stewards of the creation and take dominion. But instead, what have we done? We have made the earth our God, Mother Earth. We have made the creation literally into a god to be worshipped and manipulated. How do you know that happens? Well, think about in our culture, there are higher penalties for abusing a dog than murdering a baby by abortion. Shame on us. And this is what happens. God gives us over. We see it in the whole energy issue right now about the carbon energy, where we're willing to deny whole sections of populations of things, of modern conveniences, of electricity and other things, simply in the fear of carbon, because they seek to control, all in the interest of, quote, protecting Mother Earth. Or consider the whole transgender issue. I know I'll get in trouble. Rather than acknowledging the reality of God's word, how did God put it in Genesis 1:27 when he speaks of creation? So God created man, generic term, in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. How? Male and female, he created them. Yes, the biologists are correct. There are only two genders, male and female. And yes, the reality is, in a fallen world, sometimes that does get confused. But that's the exception, not the rule. And we don't make policy based upon exception. You see, God created male and female. And male and female together, when you look at marriage, a husband shall leave his father and mother and be united unto and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then Paul speaks in Ephesians 5, the beautiful picture of husbands and wives. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And he washed her with the water of word that he might present her back to himself, a radiant bride without spot or blemish. And then later Paul goes, and I'm speaking about Christ and the church. No, I'm speaking about husbands and wives. What is it, Paul? And it's almost like a shell game. He's going, yes. The picture of marriage, a husband and wife. How can two sinful people come together and become one? They can't unless they understand the grace of the Almighty God. And so we have a beautiful picture of the necessity and the wonder of male and female the way God has intended it. But our world denies these things, and now people refer to themselves in the plural. The honorific plural. I am we. That's reserved for God and God alone, thank you. Or you can call me by these other pronouns. Allow me to call you by the pronouns that your chromosomes declare. You see, the fallen world around us is acting by faith. Not biblical faith, but by faith. And so when our author declares, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. When we see the world denying God's creation all around them, we realize that it takes faith, or maybe I should put it anti-faith. It takes a lot of faith or anti-faith to believe that evolution can occur over long periods of times by a series of random mutations. Because what do we see on a regular basis? Mutations, are they generally healthy? No, they're usually bad things. That's how we end up with cancer. That's how we end up with all kinds of diseases and difficulties. They're bad things that occur. Rarely does a mutation occur that a good thing occurs. The reality is, remember the tornadoes just these past few weeks, it had just been horrific in this nation. The faith it takes to believe in evolution is believing that one of those tornadoes that occurred in the Midwest hit a junkyard. And a fully functional Boeing 787 rolled out of the junkyard ready to be flung. That's the reality. That's the chance of that. Or maybe your faith is not that great. I'd settle for you have a pocket watch that comes out of the tornado from the junkyard that you can wind and keep time with. Do you think it could happen? It can't. All reasonable people. But that's what the world would have you believe. And we haven't even gotten to the question of where they got their stuff. God made his own stuff. Where did evolution get its stuff from? They still can't answer that. And so our pastor is reminding us as believers that we have faith in God's creation as a doctrine of first things. Because God has been gracious and he has shown to us, and his word, his holy word, the scriptures do what? They tell us that God himself created it because he loved us. He cared for us. Look at Adam and Eve placed in the garden, given a beautiful place, and they hosed it up within hours or days. And we realize that God's word also tells us, Genesis 3, what happened? Adam and Eve placed in this wonderful garden where they have fellowship and communication with the Creator. They chose another way. They rebelled and they subjected all the world around us. Some of us are dealing with sickness and disease. We can thank Adam and Eve. The creation is not as it should be. It is subjected to decay. That's why we have some of the weather events. That's why we have all of these hideous things that occur within this fallen world. How many people go, well, if God was good, he would stop all this? No, it's the answer to a rebellion of men. He has given it over and he has subjected the creation. Paul answers it, Romans chapter 8, verse 19. Listen, for the creation is waiting with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Look at verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and would obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So creation will also be redeemed at the consummation of all things, just like believers. Won't that be cool? A world where rust, a world where things that break all the time is no longer. We will not be subject to the bondage to decay. And so God's word gives us the full picture, his special revelation, his merciful grace to us by protecting and giving us his holy word helps us understand the problem of the world around us. It's because Adam and Eve rebelled, and we continue to rebel against God. And oh, blessed day when our Savior, Christ Jesus, returns for the second advent and consummates all things. There will be a new heavens, a new earth. And we actually get things back to the way they were intended. We look forward to that day. And so that's what our author is pointing us back to. Don't forget the doctrine of first things, because that points us forward to what is yet coming. And so when he says, by faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. I would submit to you, he's reminding us once again that we understand God's creation by his revelation, his general revelation. Just look at the world around you. I can remember when my children were young. Why does the sun come up and go down? I have an answer for you. Is it God who created it? Why does the caterpillar? Because God has designed it. We have the answers. But we also have more than just his general revelation. We have his special revelation. That's a fancy word for what? The Bible. Okay, it's not complicated. And it's from God's revelation we learn about God's redemption, the heart of the gospel message. We talked earlier about the third chapter of Genesis. In it, what do we learn? Adam and Eve rebelled against God. Think about what they did as soon as they sinned and rebelled against God. You have your scriptures. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. And then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And what did they do? And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. How sad. But isn't that what we do when we sin? We seek to cover it up. We seek to hide in shame. I always love the little kids. You know, they do something wrong and they'd like pull their shirt up over their head. You can't see me. You're standing right there and your belly's sticking out. But they've covered their face. It's shame. That's what Adam and Eve were doing. They sewed coverings for themselves. They attempted to make themselves right before the holy God of the universe. And then they even had the audacity to attempt to what? Hide themselves from the presence of the Lord. Man, I'm thinking that one through. And yeah, just like me, they didn't think it through very well, did they? You ain't hiding from God. And so the thing we need to remember is the first thing we do when we sin, what do? We seek to hide, we seek to cover up our sin. And mankind, you and me, we have been doing that ever since. We try to cover it up, we try to fix it, all by our little selves. And it doesn't usually work. Oh, in fact, it never works. In fact, isn't that what most religions are about? If you do this, this, and this, God will. It's a if-then equation. We try to fix our relationship with God through ritual, through torture. Climb on your knees 300 steps, and God will be, wow, that's pretty cool. As if the infinite God of the universe would be pleased with that. That's what human history is all about. A long string of sad, pitiful accounts of men attempting to fix things or redeem themselves or setting up a place without God's mention. I'm thinking, you know, some of the communist nations where God is suppressed. If we can just not mention him, we'll be good. But what they forget is God's word is full of good news. Wonderful news. Ever since Adam fell, immediately after Adam fell, God graciously steps forward to these rebellious, bad creations of his. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Immediately, what's God say? He's speaking to the serpent and to Adam and to Eve, and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. A promise of a Messiah. God will have a solution. You don't have to remain in your sin. Now I realize that's a murky gospel, isn't it? But then the rest of Scripture does what? It continues to unfold and reveal the gracious, compassionate God, step by step. And so Adam and Eve were provided salvation by going, somehow God will take care of this. And they will rest in that. And what we're going to find in the coming weeks as we look through Hebrews 11 is this is a whole series of names that we're going to be given. And as I said last week, a lot of scoundrels in that list that we're going to look at. But there are scoundrels who were willing to trust God rather than seek to fix it themselves. That's the heart of faith. That's what our author is seeking to show us. The essence of faith is trusting and resting upon God to provide rather than depending upon yourself. I just finished a great autobiography by John G. Patton. He was a missionary to the New Hebrides. That's a set of South Pacific islands off the coast of Australia. A bunch of little teeny islands full of cannibals. And so this is the mid-1800s that he went there from Scotland. In fact, before he went, it was funny, he was raising some funds to be able to get his ship there. And one of the old men in the church was like, but John, if you go, you'll be eaten by cannibals. And he turned to the guy and he goes, sir, you're getting up in age. And you know what? You're going to be buried soon and you're going to be eaten by worms. When I appear before God, I'd rather be eaten by cannibals than worms. I mean, is that faith or what? I love it when you read his autobiography, you know. But there was a time that he was translating the scriptures, the word of God, into the language of these people. on this island of Anawa. And he was working at translating, and he had struggled to find a word for faith in their tribal language. And so he was sitting in the kitchen one day in a kitchen chair, and one of the native women came in, and he got a light bulb, and he said to the woman that came in, he goes, "What am I doing right now?" And she says, "You're sitting down." And then Patton, he drew his feet up onto the bar of the chair, so his feet were off the floor and just completely on the chair, and he leaned back in the chair, and he said, "What am I doing now?" And she goes, "Fakarangraka missi," which in their language means, "You're leaning completely on the chair." He was like, "I got it. I have the word for faith." And the reason I share that with you is I think that's what our author in Hebrews is showing us. Faith is when you lean completely and wholly upon God for your salvation. That's the heart of faith. That's what he has been driving at. That's why we keep this theme of Jesus is better. You are leaning wholly on Jesus Christ for your salvation. Not your works, not your giving, not your good deeds. Because they ain't going to do it. You are leaning on Christ and Christ alone. You see, I think our pastor is going to show us these people of faith to say, these were scoundrels. But they leaned in faith upon God's provision. And they looked forward to that city of God. And he's not teaching us a moralistic, as I've heard so often in Hebrews 11. Oh, the hall of faith, be like these people and God will be pleased with you. That's not salvation by the gospel. That's works-based salvation. No, what he's saying is have faith like these people to trust in God, because these guys were scoundrels and they didn't deserve anything from God. And they rested in God's provision. That's the faith you need in these trying times. That's the heart of the gospel. Think about it. Scripture tells us clearly, Jesus came as a second Adam. And the cool part is, when Jesus came as a second Adam, remember Paul refers to him that way, you can now rest in God's provision for you through Jesus, the second Adam. Not your own feeble attempts, like the first Adam, to fix it. Sow yourself some fig leaves and hide. Never works, does it? When we look at Scripture, we see the contrast between the first Adam and the second Adam. The first Adam, he walked by sight. He looked at the tree and he ate. Jesus, when tempted by Jesus in the garden also, what did he do? Satan said, "Turn these stones into bread." Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. Faith. Jesus obediently in faith, though he was the creator, hello, in the flesh, he obeyed the plan that God and his Father had laid out. How amazing. The first Adam blew it concerning paradise. He was in paradise and they ate themselves out of house and home. Jesus, however, did what? He purchased paradise for us by, we've already seen it a few chapters earlier, how? By the giving of his blood, the shedding of his blood to become the perfect sacrifice. And he purchased paradise for all those who would believe in him and rest in him by faith. And so really there comes down to what kind of human being are you? Because there's only two kinds. Did you know that? There are either humans who believe and rest in Adam and their own attempts at getting right with the Creator, or you are a human who rests in faith in what Christ has done on your behalf, and you are a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, and say, "I could never please God, so I'm with Jesus." That is the gospel right there, the heart of the gospel. Because all those who are in Adam, who claim Adam as their father, are in bondage to sin and death. And they will continue to attempt to sow fig leaves and every other kind of thing to attempt to make their way back to God, and it will fall. It will fail again and again. But ever since the fall, Genesis 3:15, God promised, I will send one. And then it unfolds all through the rest of Scripture. And we realize that the only covering for us is to, in faith, trust what Christ has done on our behalf. He was crucified, he was buried, and he was raised again on the third day for my righteousness. And as John Patton said, faith is resting wholly on Jesus for salvation, nothing else. That's the reality. And that, I would submit, is what our author of Hebrews is trying to show us. So how do we apply this? Because biblical faith is sometimes hard. You live in a world that's pressing against you. Parents, you're raising kids who are being attacked on every side from TV, media, schools. How do we remind ourselves that Jesus is better? He's all I need. How do I remind ourselves of the good news of the gospel? Well, first thing, remember you live in a hostile, fallen world. That's step one. Know the enemy. And realize that the lies that are being pushed across, media, TV, everything else, prepare the next generation well. Take them through the catechisms that we do on Sunday mornings. Teach them, train them. Talk about them on a regular basis. Talk about the grace and the mercy that God alone provides. As believers in the Church of Jesus Christ, this should be a regular discussion item for us. That our God has indeed created us. He provides for us. And yes, the disasters of this world are an effect of the fall. But God is better. Jesus is better. And so, though mankind has sought to suppress the truth, we should not be surprised at it. We should work that much harder in being able to remind ourselves and our children and the next generation. Grandparents, you've got a serious job on your hands. You have grandchildren. They are being indoctrinated. You may be the last bastion of hope for them. Read them good books. Use the video chats that are available and talk with your grandchildren and be that crazy grandchild or grandparent who talks about Jesus, talks about creation, and asks about the things of God. Pass it on. So that's, I think, the first lesson we need to remember because we live in a hostile world. The second thing is for us as a body of believers, the church, we're fixing to possess a new building. It'll be new and it'll be different. And in some ways, it's easy to go, see, we'll build it and they'll come. No, it's not Field of Dreams. Sorry. We need to remember, how does God build his church? By his means of grace, not our wisdom, our skill. We're not going to start a church advertising campaign and suddenly we're just going to start blossoming. These are all man's methods. No, we are going to trust God's word and his methods sufficiently that he will build his church. How? As we study his word, as we preach his word, as we share it with our neighbors, as we share it with our friends, as we are faithful, as we have been commanded to do, to go out and evangelize and point others to the gospel. Remember, Jesus, one of his last words in Mark 16, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. That's a privilege that we get. Tell it to our kids, to our grandchildren, to our neighbors, to our friends. I don't care if they call you a Jesus freak. Keep at it. Because whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Paul wrote it in the beginning of Romans. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Let's remember, that's our strength as a church. We will remember the power of the gospel. Not how big our sign out front or what other techniques we use. All that's secondary. Let's trust our God to build. Let's remember, as Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are what? Ambassadors. Do you see yourself as an ambassador every day for Christ? That's what we're supposed to be. So brothers and sisters, let's be faithful. Remember, as our author has said, he's taken us back to the doctrine of first things by faith. But he's also pointing us to the hope of the gospel, which is what our faith must rest in.